cars coming everywhere this morning. Well, amen. It's wonderful to be here this morning and to have an opportunity to not only stand before you, but to stand before you together to singing the praises of our Savior. What a wonderful blessing that we have a place to come this morning and to worship as a local church and as a family, and to raise our hands and to praise Him and to stand together and say, Christ is mine forevermore. What a beautiful, beautiful message. Well, I'm excited to be filling in this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 through 31. In our series of Genesis, it's felt like most certainly it's been a long road. I don't remember exactly what year we started in Genesis, but here we are, nearing the end of our series in Genesis. And over the last month, we've had an opportunity to experience the rise of Joseph in Egypt. After interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, and through that interpretation, letting Pharaoh know that there were going to be 7 years of plenty, followed with 7 years of famine. And through this interpretation, Joseph went up through the ranks in Egypt, and he was put in charge of not only all the land, but he was also responsible for distributing the grain to all the people of Egypt through the famine. And as the famine is happening, and Joseph has made this rise, back in Canaan, we've seen that Jacob, he sends his sons to Egypt, unbeknownst to him that Joseph would be in charge, but he sends them to Egypt because he hears that Egypt has grain to sell and the famine has reached all of the land. And so there's famine in Canaan. He hears that they have grain to sell. Jacob does. And he sends his sons to Egypt, not knowing that one of his sons that he thought was dead would be in charge of the distribution of this grain. And so during this time, we watch Joseph encounter his brothers and them not knowing who he was, again, thinking that he was dead. Joseph puts his brothers through a series of tests and tests the character of his brothers through that process. But ultimately, we see that he eventually reunites and reconciles with his family. Joseph was overjoyed to see his family and know that all of the suffering he encountered had led him back to this point. And in chapter 45, we see that Pharaoh also learns about the reunion of Joseph and his brothers. And he tells Joseph to bring all of his family to Egypt and that he would supply them with the best of lands. And as we learned last week in chapter 46, that's exactly what Joseph does. He convinces his family to come to Egypt and to settle in the land of Goshen. And so we're going to pick up this morning in chapter 47. But before we do that, I want you to see that this is a family which has been separated for many years. But we also see through God's providence, He works to bring them back together. God was preparing to create a nation out of this family. However great a family it was at this time, it wasn't yet a nation. But God was preparing to make a nation out of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we're going to see this morning five main sections to this chapter that we'll look at. And I want to focus on the providential theme of God. And in each of these sections, I also want to focus on a verse that actually the last time I was in Genesis and preached before you, I also mentioned. But I think this morning's entire chapter reveals the deep truths of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. So let's read those. Romans chapter 8, beginning in 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I come to you humbly this morning, Lord, praising you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that you show us every day, Lord. And I pray this morning that our hearts and our ears would be open to the hearing of your word, and that we would see that this story, this narrative story of Joseph, Lord, is not just a story, but Lord, it is you. It is you doing good in the lives of those who you have called according to your purpose and your will. And I would pray that we would see that this morning, Lord, and we would see how you work in the lives of every believer, Lord. Although we may struggle to see it, Lord, you are working good in our lives and for your glory. And Lord, for our eternal joy. In these things we pray. Amen. Paul tells us that God, in his love for his children, work all things together for good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So how is that true? Well, verse 29 tells us that he knew his own before they were born, chose to redeem them and conform them to the image of his son, Jesus, despite their rebellion. And he will one day bring them to perfection in glory with him for eternity. And then he comes to verse 31, where we see, what then shall we say to these things? What are these things? What about all the things, the stuff that we see working in the world that sometimes feels like is working, these things that are working against us? We have seasons in our lives where we go through and we feel like, man, everything is working against us or against me. And we have seasons in our life where we feel like the things are working for us. Ultimately, these things, though, can't be against us. It may seem as though they are against us, but God will redeem it for our good because He loves us. Whether we perceive it as good or bad, God works it for the ultimate good in His loving kindness for us. And so, look with me as we jump into, and I want to say this. We're going to go into our first section, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see, and I want you to see, the providence of God, the goodness of God working through this chapter for His purpose. And then we'll come back at the end and we'll revisit this Romans chapter 8 again. Verse 1, chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants. Flocks for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." And so Joseph tells Pharaoh that his family has arrived in Egypt in the land of Goshen. And he wants to formally introduce them to Pharaoh and their occupation of the land of Goshen. This also may have been important because Joseph's family was shepherds. And we've already learned that the Egyptians were not too fond of shepherds, particularly shepherds that were not from Egypt. These were foreigners. In chapter 46, verse 34, it said, Joseph tells his brothers that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So what does Joseph do? He wants to present his family in the best light, in the best favor to Pharaoh. And so he takes five of his brothers to Pharaoh. He's already coached them on what to say when Pharaoh asks of their occupation. They responded just as Joseph had suggested, which I think really reveals the character of Joseph and what he believes about Pharaoh. Joseph says, "We're going to be honorable and speak truthfully about who we are and what we do." And in this, he believes that Pharaoh will honor what he had already promised Joseph. And Joseph is correct in this. Pharaoh then offers them the land of Goshen, and he says he will even put them in charge of his livestock. See, God had been preparing Pharaoh's heart to receive Israel, the family of 70 foreigners, into his border with open arms. God put the people and the circumstance in place for this family to be blessed by Pharaoh, an unbeliever. God was advancing his purpose, and he was doing it through the favor of an unbeliever for the good of his people. And we continue to see God providentially working in verses 7 through 10 in this unique exchange between Jacob and Pharaoh. Picking back up in verse 7, it says, "Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not obtained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh." We see here in verses 7 through 10 that Jacob immediately blesses Pharaoh. Jacob makes his way into his presence and he blesses Pharaoh. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior." This is speaking of Melchizedek's blessing of Abraham. But the same principle holds here. Pharaoh is the inferior. He is the ruler of the land. But in God's providence, his hand is upon Jacob. This is a picture of God's covenant head acting in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, 'You will be a blessing to the nations, and you will bless them.'" And we see here not only the superiority of Jacob. See, he may not have been the greatest in the eyes of the world or in the presence of Pharaoh, but in God's economy, he is the head. And we see here the fulfillment of God's word to Abraham, a partial fulfillment of that promise, which he had given him all the way back in chapter 12. After this blessing, we see Pharaoh ask Jacob, "How many are the days of your life?" Jacob says he has sojourned for 130 years, but his life has not been as hard or as long as his fathers before him. And then after this, he then blesses Pharaoh again before he departs from him. I see a very, when Pharaoh asks this question of Jacob, I see a very respectful but also humbled answer from Jacob in this moment. Which indicates to me that Jacob understands the importance of this moment, the weight of standing in front of Pharaoh of Egypt. The most powerful man in all the land. It seems that Jacob is acknowledging that God's blessing all the way back to Abraham has brought him and his family to this moment. That he would have an opportunity to bring about the promise of God and have his family continue to prosper even in a foreign land. Now, as Jacob departs from Pharaoh, we enter into the third section of this text, verses 11 and 12. And we see God at work in securing the future of Israel through provision. Verses 11 and 12 read, "Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." Now, while the rest of Egypt is totally reliant, subjective to Pharaoh because of this famine, but we see here that Jacob's family is able to grow and prosper. They are provided for by Joseph and his kindness. They are provided for by Pharaoh and the gift of the land that he gave them. But in this passage, we need to primarily see the kindness of God's providence in the favor of Pharaoh and Joseph towards the family of Jacob. Again, in these verses, we see the theme of God's providence being emphasized over and over again. Now we've come to the longest section of this chapter, verses 13 through 26. And we see God continue to work good in the lives of Joseph and his family in the midst of this great famine. Verse 13 says, "Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason for the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and in exchange for the grain that they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone.' And Joseph answered, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock. If your money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all of their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we might live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate.' So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their field because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, as food for yourselves and your household, and as food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord. We will be servants to Pharaoh. So Joseph made a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. And the land of the priest alone did not become Pharaoh's. Now, we could spend probably an entire sermon on picking apart Joseph's economic strategy during the famine. But I believe to do so, I think we would lose the point of this overarching narrative, which I believe is apparent when you contrast verses 12 and 13, but it's even more apparent when we look at verse 20. Let's look first at verse 12. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food. And then in 13 it says, now there was no food in all the land. Why is this long involved tale of Joseph's economic policy shared with us? First of all, to let you know just how severe this famine was. It's to let you know just how great the danger was for the family of Jacob. It lets you know how severe the famine was in all of the land of Egypt. So that you can appreciate just how gracious and necessary was God's providence in bringing the family of Jacob down to Egypt. But it also set you up for a contrast. Even as all of Egypt is becoming enslaved to Pharaoh, the family of Jacob is free through provision of Pharaoh and through the provision of Joseph in God's good providence. Verse 20 seems to be the explanatory word of this passage. It says, so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. In contrast to that, Joseph's family, we are going to be told in the very next section, they were able to buy land, not to sell land, but to buy land and to plant it and to live there and have food. This, again, is a passage which stresses the kindness of God's providence in sparing Jacob's family in this great famine. See, it is only God. It is only because of God that Jacob's family continues to survive this famine. Contrast God's dealing with the Egyptians and see his special providence towards his people. This will not be the last time in Israel's sojourning in Egypt where we will see God deal one way with the Egyptians and another way with his people. God is kind and good to all. This is true. And he was even kind to the Egyptians through Joseph. And they were thankful for it. Genuinely thankful for it. But his special providence is for his people. This is the living, breathing, historical illustration of Romans 8, verse 28. God causes all things to work together for those who are called according to His purpose. Those who love Him are called according to His purpose. The last section, verses 27 through 31, we continue to see the perseverance of God's people in the face of death. Verse 27 says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob were, the years of his life were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me live with my fathers. Let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me there in their burying place.' He answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." Jacob outlives the famine. And during that time, his family grows in number and in possession. Jacob spends the last 17 years of his life with Joseph. And when Jacob knows that his time is drawing near, he calls on Joseph one last time for one last request. And he asks Joseph, "If I have found favor in your sight, do not bury me in Egypt, but bury me in the land of my fathers." This is not some act of superstition. In fact, if you look at verse 30, it says, "When I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." He doesn't think by being buried in Egypt that he would be separated from his fathers. When he dies, his soul is going to be immediately with his fathers. But he wants the symbolism of his burial in the land of Canaan, in the land of his fathers, to stand as a testimony to his descendants that their hope is not in Egypt. Their hope is in the promised land of God, in the promise of God for them. That means the land of Canaan. I started with saying that I believe this chapter in Genesis is the embodiment of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. And hopefully throughout this morning, you've seen God working sovereignly in the lives of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So the big question is, how? How does God work all things together for good? I started out with saying there's times where many of us feel like many things have been stacked up against us. Life is hard. There are hard things that we will go through. What does all this mean? I want to close this morning with a quote from John Piper. I believe he summarizes Romans 8 beautifully this morning. And we can see, and hopefully we see this morning, God working in your life and in my life. And although there are times that we face difficulty, we believe the promise of God. We believe not in of ourselves, but we believed in the finished work of Christ that we sang about this morning. It says that we are His forevermore. And that as we sojourn through our lives, we see that God is working through you and through me. Yes, for our good, but for His purposes. And so, hear the quote this morning from John Piper where it says, "Yes, there will be many enemies. Yes, there will be many adversaries and obstacles and miseries and distresses and opposition and seemingly pointless delays and breakdowns and all manner of futility. But no, in all these things that we are more than conquerors because of the sovereign love of God in Christ. Nothing will finally succeed against us. If you hear the call of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you come to God loving Him through Christ Jesus, if you trust God for the forgiveness of your sins, because of the death of Christ, if you receive Him, the free gift of righteousness by faith alone, then all things from the sweetest to the most severe and bitter and painful will work together for your good. God will be for you with all of His omnipotent wisdom and power. And if God is for you, no one can successfully be against you. This is the promises of God. And this is chapter 47 we see playing out over and over and over again. And so I pray this morning that you hear God's word and that you would respond in your day-to-day life with humility, but also with confidence, knowing that God's promises and His purpose will be fulfilled, and that knowing that His purposes being fulfilled is also for your eternal good and for His glory. Amen. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your promises. Lord, help us to not see this story, your word, Genesis chapter 47, as some distant story, Lord, that we can't relate to. Because just as you are working in the lives and building this family to a nation, Lord, you are building your church today. And you are working through every life of every believer, Lord, who you've called, you've predestined, and you set out before them good works, Lord. And I pray that we would be bold enough, that we would be passionate enough to seek those things every day in our lives. and that we would be the image bearers of our Savior. Lord, we pray that you sustain us. And Lord, that we would have joy, unspeakable joy in our lives, Lord, because, Father, we deserve so little, but you have done so much. I pray that we are humbled by that this morning, Lord. Our lives would be a reflection of what you're doing in the lives of believers. Lord, help us. Help us to walk in the ways that you would have us go, Lord. And help us to have the attitude that would point others and the life that would point others to Christ. And that he would also be theirs forevermore. Amen.